Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
saints and angels song.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You are listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, now meeting at the Holiday Inn Express in Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's Word and desiring His coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and He is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be listening to the end of today's program for opportunities on how you can support this radio ministry. Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life."
Early in Jesus' earthly ministry, he and his disciples attended a marriage celebration in Cana of Galilee. He brought to everyone's attention that day that he was not just an ordinary man. At the marriage at Cana, his first miracle, rich in symbolism and meaning, set the stage for presenting the gospel to the nation of Israel and also to the entire world. Today's message is on a topic that has caused much confusion within the Christian community, especially these last 80 years or so. The central topic of this miracle at Cana is the wine. The word wine is rich in meaning throughout the scriptures. It is used 231 times in the King James Bible. If you listen for the next several weeks, to the end of this series, you will learn that wine has a dual meaning when it comes to discussing the juice extracted from the grape. There is alcoholic wine and there is non-alcoholic wine. This is the great misconception that few pastors take the time to differentiate when interpreting the scriptures. If you use the word wine as currently defined in our modern everyday language to mean alcoholic wine, you will be utterly confused when you encounter the word in the Bible. The context surrounding the word and the many other supporting passages will help shape the proper understanding of the dual nature of the term wine. I hope, sincere Christian, that this will clarify things for you and change your opinion about drinking alcoholic beverages. Abstaining from alcohol and avoiding drunkenness is God's command for the born-again believer that loves Him and His Word. The Marriage at Cana, Part 2.
Oh, taste and see. Taste and see. That's interesting. Taste and see. The Lord in the Old Testament is saying taste and see, alluding to that whole event there that we read about in John chapter 2 of the marriage at Cana. Now, this story is like an onion. You peel one skin and you come to another, right? You have those onion skins, you peel one layer and you get another layer. So you have three layers that we've looked at. The actual event taking place, the actual miracle. The second layer is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is seen in that miracle. And the third layer is the future kingdom of Christ. Okay, the future age of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom age. So that's a third layer of that onion peel, the onion skin of the onion. Wine's dual meaning in Scripture. But yet there is another layer of truth hidden within the miraculous story that must be lifted from the lines of Holy Writ. The story of wine and its dual meaning. Okay, the story of wine and its dual meaning. Would Jesus give alcoholic wine to wedding guests who have already had their fill of alcoholic wine, thus making the guests that much more drunk than they currently are? Or are misguided commentators and preachers, Catholic priests or Protestant ministers, reading into this passage something that is not true? The Holy Spirit warns disciples throughout the New Testament to refrain from the sin of drunkenness. And if this is true, why would Jesus risk any guest at this marriage feast from becoming intoxicated? The Bible says in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, you have to understand, there's children at this wedding. There's women, men. It's not just men. It's women. There's children. Did Jesus say, show me your ID before you drink this? Are you a minor or are you an adult? I want to see your ID. No, this was for the blessing of the whole wedding. Be not drunk with wine where is in excess, it says in Ephesians, but be filled with the Spirit. And we see this multiple times through the Scriptures. It says here in Romans chapter 3, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, immodest behavior. That's what chambering means, immodest behavior, or wantonness means contempt of the just restraints of law, morality, and decorum. Wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he just made water into wine. And there was an abundance amount of it there to get everybody tanked up and intoxicated. No. But ye put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. To fulfill the lust thereof. And so those are two warnings in Scripture in the New Testament about drunkenness. Now Jesus makes no provision in this story of the marriage at Canaan to say, well, you know, you've had too much, you can have another glass you can have some more. No, it's for everybody to have more wine. The scriptures say, we'll look at it here in this next Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now the work of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness. How many understand and know the writing on the wall, where that expression comes from? The writing on the wall, the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Okay? Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Now it says in that chapter, it says his father was Nebuchadnezzar. They don't use the word grandfather in scripture. So it's understood that he is the grandson because, and I'm not going to go into the depths of that, but he is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he had the whole empire go into a drunken stupor, and they were drinking out of the vessels of the temple, and they just had a feast. I mean, it was not a feast day, it was a feast week. It may have been a whole month they were drinking. I forget how long it was, but they were drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and reveling, and God says, your time is up, Belshazzar. Your time is up. That was what the handwriting on the wall was. Your time is up. And at that particular moment, the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, snuck into the city and destroyed the Babylonian Empire at that particular time, and killed the king, Belshazzar. And Daniel's life was spared, and we know that, and he went on to be a great man in the Medo-Persian Empire. But Belshazzar was defeated. They didn't even have to fire a shot. The whole story was very interesting, how Medo-Persians, there was so much partying, so much drunkenness, that the soldiers weren't on watch. They snuck in. They built the Babylon over the Euphrates River. They dried up the river. They rerouted the river around the city, and they snuck in under the walls into the city, and there wasn't a shot fired. It was no battle. They just overwhelmed them instantly because of their drunken stupor and their wickedness. And so that is what's being said here. The Lord is warning that you cannot inherit the kingdom of God with all these sins. And he's talking to believers. This is the world. This is the world. That is how they live. But he's talking to believers. If you're going to walk in the flesh and commit these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what talking about the thousand-year reign of Christ. Jesus himself cautions against drunkenness. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting means gluttony. I put that there in your scriptures, in your notes. And drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus says, is cautioning about drunkenness. That's his own words. And the Holy Spirit moved on these holy men to pen these other words that we have read in the New Testament. Jesus gives a clue of how to decipher this conundrum about wine, this this issue of bad wine. Neither do men put wine, new wine, in old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. That's an interesting point. Why do the wine companies not ask you to return the bottles so they can put new wine in that bottle? Because those bottles are heavy. They're expensive to make. Because fermentation, the yeast, would linger in the bottle. They have to break down the bottle and melt it and reform the bottle to reuse it, to have a new bottle. What does that passage mean? I preached on that back in 2021, Matthew chapter 9. What does that mean? Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. That has a greater meaning. What does that meaning mean? What is that talking about? That's talking about covenants. The bottles speak of the covenant, the new covenant and the old covenant. The wine speaks about the ordinances. Don't carry the Old Testament ordinances and put it into the New Testament coveting. The New Testament has its own ordinances, and the Old Testament has its own ordinances, and don't merge the two together. Don't put one into the other. And so neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out. So the new covenants that the Lord, or the new ordinances that the Lord declares, don't go into the old covenant, aren't part of the law. They are part of the age of grace, the covenant of grace. Jesus gives a clue of how to decipher this conundrum. So we see that here in this passage. Note that the governor of the wedding celebration could discern the difference of taste between the earlier wine and the new wine presented by the steward, revealing that he was not inebriated. Okay? He was not inebriated. An intoxicated person's taste buds, their taste bud receptors, would be incapacitated from making such a distinction. Intoxicated person's taste bud. Because it said here, it says in John chapter 2, it says that when the ruler of the feast had tasted the wine, in verse 10, I'll just read it, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, okay, that means drank much, had much to drink, that's the word I was looking for, that drank, had much to drink, then that which is worse, they would give the worse wine after the people drank the good wine. But thou hast kept the good wine until the end. And that drunk there does not mean they were drunkards, but it means they had just drank a lot. They had quite a bit already to drink, but they were still thirsty. And so an intoxicated person's taste bud receptors would be incapacitated from making such a distinction. New wine is distinctly different than old wine, but it requires meticulous effort to draw out the distinction in the scripture. There is a disturbing misconception about the use of the word wine in the Bible. New wine. New wine triggers blessings. Fresh grape juice, wine, comes from the cluster of grapes. Isaiah 65:8 says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in cluster. In cluster, not in the still, not in a vat, in the cluster of grapes. We read about in Numbers chapter 13 when the 12 spies went into the promised land to spy out the lamb, and they brought back grapes. They were so big, they were as big as our heads. They had to carry the clusters on a bar on the shoulders of two men, on a pole that bring back the grapes that were so abundant in the land. They were huge, and I'm just using a little embellishment, but they were large grapes, very large. And they called the place Eshcol. Eshcol. I knew a preacher by the name of Eshcol that preached way up into his later years of life, 80s and 90s, Phoenix, around the Phoenix, Arizona area. And it says here, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. So there's a blessing in the new wine. Fresh grape juice, wine, is squeezed out of the cluster of grapes by a wine press, which is not a distillery, but a juicer. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Well, this wine press, I've heard preachers with my own ears erroneously allude to this being a distillery, like in the days of bootlegging during Prohibition. No, this is how you produce the juice from the grape. You press the juice out of the grape. You're familiar with the I Love Lucy story, right? Where she was treading in that vat, pressing the grapes, and got grape juice all over her, and you know, turned all red, and she was, and that's what this next verse says here in Isaiah 63. The following picture is a person pressing out the juice from the grapes with their feet in a large vat. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel? Thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Another term that's used in Scripture, wine fat, means just the fat of the grape, the fat of the juice, the abundance of juice that comes out of the grapes. And so you have the wine press, you have the treading of the wine out of the vats. When you're trampling over them, when you're treading over them. And so the wine press, well, why would they call that a wine press? Well, we'll talk about that here in a little bit as we continue on. The Levitical priests of the Old Testament did not have an inheritance in the land of Israel, but was to receive a portion of the land's increase through the tithe from the other 11 tribes. Now you have to understand, this was an agrarian age, and everybody had farms or vineyards and grew things, and ranchers, and raised animals. Sheep were sheep herders. Thus speaketh unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from them for an inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So the tithe is a tenth. That's what a tithe means, a tenth. And these your heave offerings shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, as the fullness of the wine press. So he's saying to the priest, you have to tithe back to the Lord also from the tithes of the people, and it would be like the corn from the threshing floor to you, and would be like the wine that comes from the wine press. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, when ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor. Threshing floor is where you got wheat from, when you took the hulls off the kernels of wheat. And as the increase of the wine press. and ye shall eat of it in every place, and ye and your household, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. So the tithe was to go to the priest because it was their reward, and the other tribes were responsible to bring the tithes in to keep the tabernacle functioning every day, day in and day out, as a reward to their service, the Levitical priest tribe. Tithing and giving of one's first fruits at the beginning of the year brings about an abundance of blessings. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The presses burst out with new wine. Well, that says it right there. Grape juice comes out of the presses. Honor the Lord with thy substance. If you give to the Lord, give to the Lord's work, you give to the church, you're faithful in giving. It says, and with the first fruit of all thy increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Now again, this is an agrarian age. It means your cupboards will be filled. You will have an abundance of money. You can't outgive the Lord. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The Bible is specific. New wine. New wine. Nehemiah reiterates the purpose of tithing from the law of Moses, penned 1,000 years earlier, and commanded its necessity pursuant to the abundance that God wrought to the remnant that returned to the city of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah, 1,000 years later, from the time of Moses, from the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus, 1,000 years later, reiterates the importance of tithing and commanded its necessity pursuant to the abundance that God wrought to the remnant that returned to the city of Jerusalem. This is when after they were in captivity in Babylon and Medo-Persian Empire for 70 years. In Nehemiah chapter 10, it says, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough. Well, that's where the expression comes from. We call money dough, right? The dough, the slang term, give me your dough. Well, first fruits of our dough. Well, that's actually dough there. That was the dough. And our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithe in all the cities of our tillage. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine and the oil unto the chambers. So the new wines, sometimes the Bible uses the word new wine, sometimes just says wine. But new wine here, where are the vessels of the sanctuary? Where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the signers? And we will not forsake the house of our God. That's Nehemiah speaking to the remnant.
You have been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Now meeting at the Holiday Inn Express, 13625 Tegeler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. If you enjoy this programming and would like to send support, please mail to P.O. Box 47201, Indianapolis, Indiana, 46247-0201. Your financial support is tremendously appreciated. Email Pastor Greg at gdzula@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.